Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Two, a Christian young man was drafted off a farm in Georgia and sent into the army, and he took his Christian faith with him, which meant he continued to practice things like reading his Bible and kneeling by his bed to pray at night. This infuriated the young man's sergeant, who began to harass him at every turn, trying to make him over into his image of hostility. Yet at no point did the young believer resort to returning evil for evil. He endured all the abuse without a word of complaint, and again went out of his way to do nice things for the sergeant. Late one Saturday night, the sergeant came through the barracks drunk and exploded when he saw this young man kneeling in prayer by his bunk. Started to make fun of him loudly before the others who were there, and tried everything he could to distract the boy. When at last nothing else had succeeded, the sergeant took off one of his muddy, heavy boots and threw it at the boy from clear across the room, and hit him in the back of his head and so stunned him that he fell to the floor. But in a moment he regained his composure and without a word began to pray again. Even more upset, the sergeant took off the other boot and threw it, and it too hit the lad in the head, but he didn't retaliate. In complete disgust, the sergeant reeled off a string of expletives and stumbled into his own quarters and went to bed. The next morning, when the sergeant awoke, he sat on the edge of his bed, rubbing his eyes, trying to shake off his hangover. And when he opened his eyes, looking down, he saw his boots, cleaned and polished, sitting neatly under his bunk. This was more than he could take. Jumped up, quickly walked down into the barracks, found the young man, went over to him with tears in his eyes, and said, "What is it with you? I have done everything in my power to break you down and make you over in my image, but instead you've broken me. What do you know that I don't know? What is the secret of your incredible power? I want to know." The power to change, the power to make a difference, the power to stand for the Lord, the power to do what's right, the power to live like Christ is available in every believer. And these verses explain the secret of our incredible power. Ephesians 1:15-16 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul says that he does not cease to pray and give thanks for the Ephesians. Like other men of God in the Bible, like Moses, David, Daniel, Nehemiah, Paul was a prayer warrior. Prayer is the channel through which the finite has access and communication with the infinite. Paul knew that prayer is the source of our spiritual power in Christ. Men who shook the church in time past knew this as well. Men like J. Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, D.L. Moody, Harry Saltner, and others. Prayer for others was a vital and habitual part of Paul's life and ministry. And that should be the same for us as well. We see faith and love in Paul's life in his example of prayer as he brought his petitions to God in faith and prayed for others out of love. Because of their faith and love, because they were saved and living for the Lord, Paul was genuinely thankful and did not cease to give thanks to God for the Ephesians. As we follow Paul's example in prayer, we too should be praying without ceasing, thankful for others' faith and for their faithfulness and their service for the Lord. Three men were arguing over the proper posture for prayer. The first man said that you should be on your knees with head bowed in reverence to God. The second argued that you should stand with your head raised, looking into the heavens and speaking into the face of God as a little child. The third spoke up and said, "I don't know about these positions, but I do know this. The finest praying I've ever done, was hanging upside down off the side of my roof. Regardless of worrying about position, God wants us to just pray, to like Paul, and to cease not with our prayers, to pray all the time, pray constantly, pray faithfully. There's two prayers by Paul in the book of Ephesians. The first subject of his prayer here is regarding light. The second subject is regarding love, found at the end of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul first thanks God for what he has done and is doing in the lives of the Ephesians, and then his prayers for their further, deeper spiritual maturity. But first, notice the use of the pronoun our there, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our personal relationship with our Lord, we are his and he is ours, and we can say our God. Paul calls God the Father of glory. He is the one who is all glorious, the source of all glory, the Father to whom all glory belongs. The first part of Paul's prayer was that God would grant the Ephesians wisdom and revelation in knowing him. Paul reveals all these rich blessings from God's hand and then prays that we might grow in our knowledge of him who gave them to us. Paul prayed that the body of Christ may be given more and deeper wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Being given wisdom and revelation about God takes place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "The Holy Ghost shall teach you all things." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 13 says this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul prayed that believers would know God increasingly. And because God has made known unto the church the mystery of his will, as we learn in Ephesians 1, we can grow and know him in a deeper way because we know his master plan. We know his overall purposes for mankind. We know what God's doing today under grace. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is for a keen, deep, rich, strong understanding of God through his word. As we do this, this will change. This will transform our lives. USA Today writer Larry Copeland wrote a story about the dangers of peephole driving in the winter. He writes that anyone who lives in the frozen north, like we do here in the Milwaukee area, has likely been a peephole driver at some point and probably often. You're in a hurry to get to work on time, and when you walk out into the cold, you find that your car is encased in a layer of snow and ice from an overnight storm or freeze. You start the car and you turn up the heater. You get out of your car and you get your scraper and you battle to chip out a clear space on your windshield. After a few minutes, you've cleared away an opening the size of a large pepperoni pizza. You are now shivering and miserable, and you realize this will take 10 more minutes, so you move to the rear window and scrape off a narrow opening the size of a small sausage pizza with extra olives, and do the same with the side windows. You throw caution to the frigid winds, and you get in the car and you drive away. Then it hits you. You can hardly see. You drive really slow and lean up close to the windshield and peer out through your peephole and hope against hope that you don't run into anyone before the heater and defrosters melt more of the ice away from your windows. Worse yet, as you peer out through your peephole, you notice that other drivers are peering out through their peepholes. Copeland's article ends with this warning from the Department of Motor Vehicles. Peephole driving is an invitation to disaster. Peephole driving is an apt picture of what it's like to go through life with the limited vision that comes from a limited understanding of God's Word, the kind of limitations that come from not knowing the Scriptures. This can lead to disaster in life too. Christ doesn't want us to have a limited, blurry, out-of-focus understanding and knowledge of Him. He wants us to know Him and know Him clearly. And as we rightly divide the word of truth, and we know that we are under grace and not under law, and that Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ today, carrying out a heavenly ministry, that gives us that clear understanding where we can see what God's doing today, and it helps us to grow deeper in the Word. But we also need to faithfully give ourselves to the Word, to grow in it, to grow in prayer for us to know Him and see Him and have that clearer view of our Savior by the Spirit. Greater understanding, greater clarity comes to us in life as we embrace more of God's Word, which takes us deeper and wider into a knowledge of Christ and into a more meaningful relationship with Him. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Paul's prayer is that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know God's calling, inheritance, and power, as he goes on to speak of in the rest of the chapter. The phrase, "the eyes of your understanding," literally speaks of the eyes of your heart. It's not just the intellect that Paul has in view, but the heart. True spiritual understanding takes place as the truths of God's Word travel from your head to the heart and changes both your thinking and your heart. The truth of God's Word are made known unto us by the Holy Spirit and by His illumination. Were it not for the Spirit and His work, we would remain in darkness to it. The Holy Spirit, the Bible's author, reveals, teaches, and enlightens us to understand His Word. And illumination in its full definition has to do with the Spirit enlightening us to spiritual meanings and what God's truth means to us personally, what it means to our life, in other words. Paul prayed for illumination, for enlightenment, that the Ephesians would be flooded with divine light by the Holy Spirit so that it might see, so that it might know, so that their minds and hearts would be touched and changed, and that they would be changed by three things. And first, it's the hope of His calling. Later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling."
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Two Great Commissions is a 28-page booklet written by Pastor Kevin J. Sadler, first appearing as articles in the October and November 2016 issues of the Berean Searchlight. This booklet presents the stark contrast between the Lord's commission to the 12 apostles and His commission to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace in which we live. In this work, Pastor Kevin Sadler shows from Scripture how we are commissioned to rescue the perishing by sharing the gospel of grace and to shed light on the truth of God's revelation of the mystery. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750. That's 262-255-4750. Or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
The calling points to the future. Paul calls it the hope of his calling. And one hope of your calling. Hope in Scripture speaks of assurance for the future. It's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. Paul wanted the body to be illuminated, to be enlightened to the hope to which God calls us. Israel has an earthly hope and calling where they are promised a land, a kingdom, and a king. The body of Christ has a heavenly hope and calling. Paul wanted the Ephesians to be illuminated, enlightened to God's heavenly calling for the body of Christ, the surety of it, all the spiritual blessings we enjoy there as heirs and citizens of it, how it is our inheritance, how we'll be glorified together with Christ and be with Him in the heavenlies eternally. Secondly, Paul wants us illuminated to the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Now, Ephesians 1:11 speaks of our inheritance in Christ. Verse 18 speaks of God's inheritance, and it's us. Paul wants us to know what a treasure we are to God. We are a treasure of incomparable worth to God Almighty. In Christ, we are dearer to the heart of God than all the splendors of creation, than anything. Paul wants the eyes of our heart opened to know how precious we are in the eyes of God. One day, Ephesians 5:27 says, we will be presented to Him, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We are the trophies of God's grace, and it is unspeakable grace that unworthy sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ, could ever occupy such a place in the heart of God that we would be God's inheritance. God has purchased us at a great price, and in Christ we are His possession and we are His inheritance. That knowledge is to reach for our hearts so that it might lift up our lives for Him as a living sacrifice, that we might be pleasing to Him, honoring to Him in all we say and do, when we realize how much of a treasure we are to God, how prized we are by the God of all majesty. Paul goes on in Ephesians 1:19-20 in his prayer about what he wants the body of Christ to be enlightened to. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Thirdly, Paul wants us to be enlightened to and know the power that God has given to us. And he heaps up terms when he talks about God's power, which defies description. He says, was the exceeding greatness of His power according to the working of His mighty power. Paul prays that we might be illuminated to God's surpassing, transcendent, incomparably great power, which is given to us who believe. We are taught here that we have the power of God within, the exact same power that raised Christ from death to life, the same power that then seated and exalted Christ far above all. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, the apostle is not praying the Ephesians may be given power, but that they might know the power of God that is already in them. Paul wanted the Ephesians, he wanted the body of Christ to be illuminated, enlightened, given a divine awareness of the power they possess in Christ, and for that awareness to affect how we live and how we serve our Lord. Believers have resurrection power to resist temptation, to do God's will, endure hardships, overcome sinful habits, to live and stand for Christ, and to serve Him. So the power to change, the power to make a difference, to stand, to do what's right, to live for God and live like Christ, it's available in every believer. The story has been told of a do-it-yourselfer who went into a hardware store early one morning to shop for a new saw. The salesman took a chainsaw from the shelf and commented that it was their newest model, with the latest in technology, guaranteed, he said, to cut 10 cords of firewood a day. The customer thought that sounded pretty good, so he bought it on the spot. The next day, the customer returned, though, looking somewhat exhausted. And something must be wrong with this saw, he moaned. And he says, I worked as hard as I could, and I only managed to cut 3 cords of wood. I used to do 4 with my old-fashioned saw. The salesman was confused and he invited the customer to come around to the back of the store to try it out on some wood that they had back there. They went to the wood pile and the salesman pulled the cord on the chainsaw. The motor revved and fired. And when it did, the customer leaped back and yelled, "What's that noise?" You know, we chuckle at a story like that, but which is probably likely three quarts of wood without any power. But trying to saw wood without the power of the saw to help them is very much like the believer who attempts to try to live the Christian life without yielding to the power that we have available to us through God. We have unlimited power at our disposal for living the Christian life, and so we might be transformed by grace. It's been rightly said that grace supplies the wealth, faith lays hold of it. Paul wanted us to know about the power at our disposal provided by God's grace so that we will not fail to use it, so that we will lay hold of it and live in it by faith. John Henry Jowett tells a story about a small town where an elderly woman passed away. She died penniless, uneducated, unsophisticated, but during her lifetime, her selfless service made a tremendous impact on many for Christ. On her tombstone were chiseled the words, "She did what she couldn't." And Jowett writes that that can be the epitaph for every Christian who will allow Christ and his power to live through us. He can do through us what we can never do ourselves. And this same power that raised and seated Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly places will also raise and seat us there in heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In the meanwhile, before that day when we're seated in heavenly places, we can live for God's glory in the same power that will bring us to glory to forever be with Him, which raises and exalts us in Christ. That power raises us up high in Christ. And the power we have in Christ is to raise our lives up to be lived and carried out high and above the low standards of the ways of the world. Ephesians 1:21 to 23 here says that at God's right hand in heavenly places, Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Having risen from the dead, ascended up on high, we see by these verses that Christ has been highly exalted. Like C.H. McIntosh puts it, "Empty cross, empty tomb, the throne of heaven occupied." Our Savior right now is glorified and exalted at God's right hand. In that exaltation, Paul writes that our Lord is far above all, and not just above all, far above all. No authority or power, whether human or angelic, is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is far above all. He is authoritatively over all. He is superior to all. He is supreme Lord. With supreme power, he has absolute universal authority. He is far above Satan, far above Satan's world system, far above all the fallen angels, far above all the holy angels, far above us, above all mankind. He is far above all names, titles, ranks, levels, powers, and jurisdictions. He's far above all. He is no equal, no competition. He is greater than all. All things are under his feet. He is sovereign over everything and everyone else. And the power of our exalted Lord, which cannot be overthrown or ever defeated, is the power that's available to all believers, is the power that will seat us in heavenly places. Our Lord Jesus, in his absolute authority, extends to the fact that he is head over all things to the church. He has sovereign authority over the church of today. He rules and he reigns supreme over the church. He is our head, and He is our Lord. In 1376, the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe, a lecturer at the Oxford University, wrote a controversial work entitled Of Civil Dominion. In it, he audaciously asserted that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and not the Pope. Wycliffe's views were condemned and he was sent into exile. But Wycliffe continued propagating his idea through a group called the Lollards, who proclaimed this view even to the point of death. It is a point worth dying for, that Christ is the head of the church and no one else. The reason it is important is because headship of the church determines who we obey. Are we to obey Christ, or are we to obey men? We are to obey Christ by His word. Verse 23 tells us that the church is His body. The church of today is a living organism, a body of believers and members who are in living relation and union with our living head. We are subject to Him. We derive our life from Him. We operate and serve through His power. As He is its head, also, it relates to us the fact that Christ is the mind of the body, and the members are to be striving to live by and to be controlled by the mind of Christ. And that mind is a mind which is full of love, full of grace, full of truth, humility, serving others, sacrificial and compassionate. Paul also says in verse 23 that the body of Christ is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, or He fills everything in every way, is the idea. The church is the fullness of Him, or a living expression of Christ, and the world should see Christ in us, the church. We are enabled for the world to see Christ in us by His power that we learn of here, the resurrection power available to us. The purpose and aim of this ministry is to help you understand and enjoy your Bible. If you're ever reading or studying God's Word and you're stumped on a passage or you have a Bible question, feel free to call us and contact us here at BBS 262-255-4750 or email us at berean@bereanbiblesociety.org. We'd be happy to try to help you in your study of God's Word.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.